We are in the book of Job. Some of you thought I was going to talk about unemployment, job. No, this is Job. Okay, all right. We've opened our Bibles. What's the next step?
Open our hearts,
because you can have an open Bible with a closed heart and closed ears. So, Father, we thank you for tonight. I thank you for everybody here tonight. It's a blessing to be back, even though vacation is nice. I just love being around your people. And so tonight we come and sit at your feet, pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive what you have for us through this book that's got some incredible lessons for all of us as believers. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts and open ears, we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Job, chapter 1, introduction tonight. So tonight we continue through the Old Testament. We've been doing this for a long time on Wednesday nights. And we now come to the book of Job. This book kind of scares a lot of people. I know a lot of people that won't go to the book of Job because of the things that we see happening to Job and his family and those around him. But you know, one of the many things I love about the Bible, that I love about God's Word, he gives us historical examples of some of the worst things that could ever happen in a person's life. And through that, he shows his sovereignty. He shows us that all things do work together for good for those who love God. And we're going to see that in the life of Job. And we're going to see what happens to a man that truly, truly loves God when everything is stripped away from him. The book of Job is anonymous, meaning we don't know who the writer is, but just like every other of the 66 books called the Bible, they are all given by the inspiration of the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jewish tradition tells us that Moses was the author, but that, of course, is tradition. Job did live prior to the birth of Abraham, and he was from the land of Uz, as we'll see in a moment. Thus, the events of this book fall somewhere in the latter part of Genesis chapter 11, which is between 2100 BC and 1900 BC. Although the author is not known, there is no question as to its inspiration of the Holy Spirit or its historical accuracy. Ezekiel speaks of Job in chapter 14, verse 14, as a historical person. The Apostle Paul quotes from Job in 1 Corinthians 3:19. And so does James in his epistle, chapter 5, verse 11. Where he says, you have heard of the patience of Job. And that's putting it mildly, isn't it? If you've read this book, patience. He certainly had patience. There are many people over the centuries who have heard of the trials and the testing and the sufferings of Job, but not many people truly understand what those trials are all about. For the believer, Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. We will have trials. But it's a testing of our faith that produces perseverance. And part of our spiritual growth as children of God is going through the fire. We saw that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, didn't we? When they were in the fiery furnace, the three of them. And the Bible tells us that there was a fourth person in that fire. And guess who it was? The Son of God. And the Bible also tells us when they came out of the fire, they didn't even smell like smoke. I can't say that about camping last week. Being around the campfire, I smelled like smoke. But these guys were in the fiery furnace. They were put there by the king to kill them. And he couldn't touch their lives because the Lord was in that furnace with him. And I would encourage you, if you're going through trials right now, if you're going through the fiery furnace, the Lord is with you. And sometimes don't we find that that's when we sense being the closest to the Lord is when we go through the trials, the tests, the troubles and tribulations of this life. And so here we see that these trials, you know, are for God to accomplish great things in the life of Job. The true realization of this incredible book is that Job suffered as he did. It's amazing. So that God's people today might learn patience. Because it's a testing of our faith that produces patience or perseverance. Also, part of Job's suffering is so that we can learn perseverance. And that's what Job is going to learn. And we're going to see this walked out in the life of this incredible man of God. Also, we're going to see that Job's suffering was so that he would be able to learn to endure and to press on all the way to the end. And how sad it is today, you know, the trials that we go through today as believers are nothing in comparison to Job. But I see a lot of people complaining and ready to give up and getting angry with God and questioning God. You know what? Job never did that. And we're going to see some incredible things here tonight, just in the first chapter. That, man, I just can't even imagine what it must have been like to endure these trials. And through the trials that God permits us to experience, we too can testify. And I guarantee you, we could go around this room here tonight with those of you that have been through trials, and you could testify of the great things that God has done through them and how God is always faithful. Also, God always answers prayer. Also, through these times, God always has a wonderful plan and a purpose in mind for you and I. And when we go through the furnace, we don't have to fear. As Job says in chapter 23, verse 10, he, God, knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me or proven me, I will come forth as gold. And what happens when gold is put in the fire? It burns up the dross. What happens when you and I go through the fire? It burns up the dross or the impurities within our lives. And all of us have those things that need to be burned up through the fire. Gold does not fear fire, neither should we. And whatever is burned up, whatever is left behind in the furnace, wasn't worth having anyway. Why in the world do we try to hold on to dross? Two things can be learned from Job, among other things. Number one, we can pray during those trials that we can grasp two things. Number one, that we can learn to be patient and trust God in our trials. He does not allow trials for you and I to push us away. He allows these trials in our life to draw us close to him. Secondly, we need to grasp the fact that we can also learn to comfort and help others in their trials. We need to have hearts of compassion. And we've talked a lot about love on Sundays and Wednesdays over the past few months here, and it's not by coincidence that God wants us to love one another and to be compassionate to one another. And the word compassion means to feel your pain in my heart. That's what compassion is. And guess what? Trials can do that as well. Doesn't your heart break for brothers and sisters in Christ that are going through the fire? And we're to come alongside of them and encourage them and to pray for them. I got to tell you a wonderful thing that happened this Sunday. And I don't boast by any means. But about 2 months ago, a lady came up here after the service for prayer. And she'd been diagnosed with cancer. And she asked me to pray for her. And as I began to pray for her, I began to weep. My voice was cracking. I was broken for her. And so I came here Sunday, and her husband comes up and says, "Wait till you see my wife. She is beaming today." And when I saw her, she came up and told me that God had healed her of her cancer. It wasn't my prayer. It was the great physician. Also, another lady from the other side that was visiting hadn't been here in a couple of years. She says, "You remember me?" And I go, "No, not really. I forget people from yesterday." She says, "3 years ago you prayed for me. I told you I had cancer." And she says, "Guess what? I don't have cancer anymore. I'm cancer free." And what it is, it's an example of having compassion for one another. Our hearts breaking for one another. When we're hurting, when one part of the body hurts, we should all hurt. We should be sensitive, compassionate, and not judge them. And so that's so important, isn't it? That not only in our trials that we have comfort, but in comforting others during their trials. And so it's pretty evident, dear saints, that the world is filled with people going through the fire, would you say? In ministry, I have never seen a season of people going through the fire as I have over the past couple of years. And it's not just the COVID thing. There's some crazy things going on in this world today. How about the earthquakes in Syria and in Turkey? Coincidence? No. Jesus said just before his return, you can read it yourself in Matthew chapter 24, that there would be pestilence, which is incurable diseases, and there would be earthquakes in diverse places. 2 or 3 days ago, Syria and Turkey. Yesterday, Israel. And guess what? Yesterday also, Buffalo, New York. When's the last time you heard of an earthquake in Buffalo, New York? I would say that's a diverse place. So get ready. Look what's going on. They're getting ready to build the third temple in Israel. All these things are falling right into place. And I'm anxious in my heart, not in a negative way, but I'm excited because very, very soon, not just because of my age, but very, very soon, we're going to see the return of our King. And how exciting is that going to be? But look what's going on. There are people in desperate need of encouragement today. So, just before we get into the first five verses, this book is not religious fiction. A lot of times you, I'm sure, have run into people that look at the story of Jonah and others and say, oh, that's just a fairy tale. No, it's a true life story of a man that was swallowed up by a big fish. And then they look at the life of Job and they look at the book of Job. This is not religious fiction. This is fact. Job is a real person, not a fictitious character. And that's true of every person in this incredible book called the Bible. Job's a real man. He had real experiences. He will teach us about real life. He will teach us about suffering, real problems in this real world. So let's look at the first five verses here tonight. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil, meaning he turned away from evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite the 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job, this blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil, Job, it says, would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. What an incredible guy, huh? This guy's right up there at the top. In verse 1, we have a description of Job's character. And this is not Job writing about himself. This is the Holy Spirit that's giving us a description of Job's life and character. Blameless, upright, he feared God. He shunned evil. Amazing. How many of us live up to that evaluation? How many of us in our walk with the Lord, and we have all 66 books. We have the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We have the living person of the Holy Spirit living within our hearts, and he has sealed us for the day of redemption. Are we blameless, upright? Do we fear or reverence God and shun evil? We're without excuse, aren't we? Job lived in a place called Uz, which according to Lamentations chapter 4, 21, was near Edom, E-D-O-M. Scripture tells us that Job was blameless and upright. No, he was not perfect. No, he was not sinless, as nobody, according to Scripture, can claim to be without sin. Because the Bible very clearly says that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the good news for you and I, again, today, according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that when we do sin, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so there's no reason that you and I cannot walk through this life blameless. Yes, we'll sin, but you can be forgiven right on the spot. That's the incredible thing about the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He also was mature in his faith and character. He was upright, it says. That means he walked the straight and narrow. That was what it means to be upright in his conduct. He also, it says here, shunned evil, meaning that he turned away from evil. And again, look what God has given to you and I today. The first day you've heard me share that I got saved and gave my life to Christ publicly in a church. I went into the back room and the guy gave me scripture verses. And one of the verses he gave me, I hold on to this very day. There is no temptation that we face that is not common to man. But with every temptation, God has given us a way of escape. There's always an exit door every time that you and I are tempted by sin. But how sad it is that many people today make excuses. Flip Wilson 1:1. The devil made me do it. God's not going to buy that one. You chose to sin. All the devil can do is tempt you. He's the tempter. All he can do is lay that lure out before you, and it's up to you whether you flee, whether you run, or whether you succumb to that temptation. And so Job shunned evil. He turned away from it. And the foundation of Job's character, it says here, was that he feared God. That's a healthy fear. Proverbs, which I like to read every day, says the beginning of wisdom, the very, very beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. And so here we see that he feared God. The word fear in Hebrew is yare. It means he was morally reverent to God. He revered God. We don't have to fear God in a sense of fear and trembling. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we now have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. He is now our Heavenly Father, but we should also reverence him, have a holy fear for him, yare, morally reverent in the sight of God. In Job 28:28, Job says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." That's so important that we have that wisdom, that we reverence and that we fear God, meaning that we respect who God is. I'm sure you feel the same way when people use the Lord's name in vain. That bother you? It bothers me. Not only that, when they refer to him in derogatory terms, men upstairs, big guy in the sky. I got news for you. That is God, and you're going to have to stand before him one day. I tell people, we're to respect who he is, his nature, his character, his name. Also, we're to do what God says. To depart from evil means that we're going to do what God's word says. Thirdly, we are to respect what God does, meaning by faith, because we put our faith and trust in God, and because he is God, because he is sovereign, because everything is under his control. We should not fear. in those times when God is doing something we don't quite understand. And we're going to see that in the life of Job. Job really didn't know what was going on, but you know what? He still shunned evil. He was blameless. He was upright. And he loved and revered God. It's not a trembling thing to fear, but a loving reverence of a child before their father. When you fear God, Oswald Chambers says, when you fear God, you need not fear anything else. Is that not true? If we have reverence for God and fear God, we don't have to be afraid of anything. Seriously. But the world out there is trembling. They're full of fear. And they use all sorts of means to try to drown out that fear. I'm not going to lay out a list, but you know what those things are. But you and I don't have to fear even death because of what God's word says. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that could be very soon, be it the rapture or the rupture. Twinkling of an eye. A man measured that one time, and he said it's 11 one-hundredths of a second. That's how fast you and I are going to move out of here. When's it going to happen? I don't know. But, news alert today. Iran is threatening Israel. That is a sign of the end times. When Israel's surrounded by her enemies, and all of a sudden, they emerge on the apple of God's eye, Israel. Is Israel perfect? No. Many of them are in a backslidden condition, but God has a remnant there of his people. And lo and behold, he's coming soon. Job lived in a time when a large family was seen as a blessing from God. 10 kids, can you imagine? That's true today as well, isn't it? Aren't we blessed by the gifts of children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren? Tina and I have 3 grandchildren. And it's wonderful now because we now have money in our wallet. We can spoil the heck out of them. When we were raising up our kids, times were tough. But now we get to spoil those kids. Job, 10 kids, 7 sons, 3 daughters. Verse 4 shows us the love that the children had for one another. They met frequently to eat and to break bread and feast together. And you've heard me share many times the most intimate form of fellowship that believers can have is to break bread with one another. And Job was such a loving father. He was such a caring man of God. He was such a pious man that look what he did. He interceded with sacrifices on their behalf just in case they had sinned before God. He would go and offer sacrifices every day on behalf of his 10 kids. The word cursed in verse 5, notice what it says. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. And what curse means doesn't mean they were using profanity, and I'll tell you why. Did you know that there are no cuss words in the Hebrew language? They have to get them from other cultures, other languages. Number one, USA, of course. We have certain cuss words that are international, unfortunately. But the word curse there means to bless in an evil way. So Job would intercede on behalf of his kids, and I'm sure his wife, every day. Just in case they had sinned before God, he would offer up blood sacrifices for his kids. Can you imagine? What a testimony this is of Job and the way that he raised them. The Bible says, train up a child in the ways of the Lord, and when they get old, they will not depart from it. And that applies to you and I today. We don't necessarily, and I'm sure we don't, go off somewhere and offer up animals as sacrifices to the Lord. But what a lesson this is for us today, because we too can intercede on behalf of our children. I don't leave the house. And again, I'm not boasting. This is just something I think we all need to learn. Tina and I don't leave the house every morning until we sit down and we pray for our kids, for our grandkids, for some of you. that are going through difficult times, friends, relatives, loved ones. Every day we pray. And we thank God that we have the privilege and honor of coming to God, knowing He hears us and interceding on behalf of many, many different people. You and I have that gift. So do we intercede for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren? Because we too can intercede. We can lift them before God who hears. We can pray for them. Also, we can pray with them. When our kids and grandkids come and visit, Friday my daughter and granddaughter will be here, and we're going to pray with them. We always do. That's the best thing we can do, is to pray for them. How can we expect them to worship God and live before God in a way that we don't? And we don't do it to show off. Over the years, our children have seen Tina and I many times on our knees in the living room or bedroom or wherever, praying to God. And it's not that we're wanting them to see us, but they see what goes on in our lives because we know Jesus Christ and because we love Him. And I think one of the greatest things that you and I can do is for our kids, grandkids, great-grandkids to see how important our relationship is with the Lord, especially in the area of prayer. I've mentioned recently, over the 40 years I've been a believer, I never really truly grasped how important prayer is. Seriously. I quote, pray without ceasing. I open in prayer. We pray in the office. We pray for people after the service. But I'm seeing more and more and more how important prayer is right now, like never before. We need to talk to God like never before. And you know what's happened? We are now seeing prayers being answered like never before. It's like God, the darker it gets, the closer we get to God and the more powerful our prayers are, and the more we're seeing God answer our prayers. And I hope you're seeing the same thing. We need to pray, because the best thing we can do for our families, for our friends, for our loved ones is to love them enough to pray for them. And it's called intercessory prayer, praying on behalf of someone else. Another point before we move on is that Job was a very wealthy man. Look at verse 3. His possessions were 7,000 sheep. Can you imagine? Just that alone. But add to that 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys in a very large household. Can you imagine? But you know what's cool about this? As we will see as we continue through the book of Job, another point before we move on is that his wealth did not get in the way of his relationship with God. His wealth did not get in the way of his relationship with his wife and his kids. When we get this right, the vertical, guess what? The horizontal takes care of itself automatically. That's why Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, too many people are buying into this false doctrine of positive thinking. Profess it, confess it, you know, blab it and grab it. My Bible tells me when we pray for something, we're to pray according to God's will, not our wants and our lusts of the material things of this world. And a lot of people's prayers aren't being answered because they're carnal, they're worldly, they're fleshly. It's just like with our little kids. Will you give something to them that would harm them? And God is not going to give to you and I something that would harm us. And so his wealth didn't get in the way of God or his family. He was fully aware of the fact, as we should be also, that everything that he had came from God. Do you know that? Do you know that everything that you have came from God? That last breath you took, guess who gave it to you? That last beat of your heart? The car you're driving, the house you live in, whatever, God gave that to you. God takes care of our needs, not our wants, but our needs according to his riches and glory. And Job knew. Yes, with all of these things, blameless and upright and feared God and shunned evil, all of these things and all the wealth and all the camels and all the, you know, things that he possessed, nothing got in the way of his relationship with God. And you know what? This is going to prove important in his life, isn't it? If you know the rest of the story, if you know what's coming. He knew that everything that he had came from the Lord. To have the Lord, to have a beautiful spouse, to have a beautiful family is true wealth indeed, isn't it? Materialism is going to pass away. I've done a lot of memorial services over the years. I've yet to see a hearse with a trailer hitch on it or a U-Haul trailer behind it. You can't take it with you. He's going to say in a moment, naked he came in, naked you go out. You come in the buff, you're going to leave in the buff. And again, God has a new body in heaven for us. Praise be to God. You know what? And if you really want to get down to where the rubber meets the road, people are eternal gifts. Your spouse is an eternal gift. Your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren are eternal gifts. And you know what? Wealth is only temporal. It doesn't last. Jesus said, store up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and a thief can't break in and steal it. Store up your treasure in heaven. How does that happen? Loving people, ministering to people, praying for people, serving God, storing up treasure in heaven. That's not why we do it, but you know what? We serve such a loving, gracious God. He blesses us for doing his work. Amazing. And it's nothing short of an honor and a privilege to do the work of the Lord. As we will see, material things, the things of this world, can one day be gone. Just like that. And if you've read ahead this week, you know that's what's going to happen to poor Job. Now you see it, now you don't. In the meantime, behind the scene, we have an adversary, don't we? Satan. He's not omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent like God. He's limited to where he can go and what things he can do. He's under God's control too. But behind the scenes, we have Satan, the adversary. And guess what? He has to report to God. Did you know that? He's got to check in to the throne room. And what he wants to do, he wants to bring adversity upon this blameless, upright, God-fearing man who shuns evil. Satan wants to take him out. Notice, Job has no idea why this is going to happen. But because Scripture shows us why it happened, we're going to know who caused this devastation and destruction. We're going to see it right now as we look at verses 6 to 12. And we're going to see why the adversary was allowed to cause it. Look at verses 6 to 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God, angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And guess who else was there? And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Not that God didn't know. So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And guess what? He's doing that right now. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And the original Hebrew means, have you set your heart on my servant Job? He's not pointing Job out, but he's asking Satan if his heart is set on Job's destruction. Guess what? Satan's heart is set on your destruction as well, because you're a child of God. And mine as well. That's why we're to stick as close to the Lord as we possibly can. Notice, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none, and God is saying this, none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. That's God's estimation of Job. Isn't that incredible? So Satan answered the Lord, look at this wise guy. Look at the devil here. He said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Look at the devil talking to God like that. God could have wiped him out right there. Just gone, oops, sorry I woke you. Wow. Good evening. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person, meaning he couldn't touch his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Wow. Now we're going to see several important truths that will emerge from this section of Scripture. Number one, God is sovereign over everything. We saw that when we went through the book of Esther, didn't we? God is in full control of everything. Everything. How much is everything? Secondly, God is on the throne in heaven, we see. And guess what? Not only do the angels have to report to God, but even Satan had to report to God. And Satan can do nothing without God allowing it. That should comfort you and I tonight. Oftentimes, man, it's almost like the boogeyman. People think Satan's just out to get him. Because he's not omnipresent, he just goes for the big guys. Yes, he has demons, fallen angels, one-third of the heavenly hosts that are out doing his work, and that's the spiritual battle that we have to deal with, the demons. But Satan can do nothing without God allowing it. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in this life, God is on the throne right now. He's listening to this sermon. He's looking at you and I right now. He knows every number of hairs on your head. He knows every tear that you shed he has in a bottle in heaven. He has every one of your prayers in golden bowls in heaven. That's the God that we serve. And I think we need to grasp that tonight. God is on the throne. God rules. God wins. God is sovereign. And anything that comes your way has to pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? That should give us comfort. But there's a lot of Christians that worry and are stressed out today. Quit watching the stupid fake news. God is in control of everything. Do you believe that? I believe that with all of my heart, my soul, my strength. So here, Satan has to report to God. Today, there's a common misconception that Satan's operating from hell. No, not true. That's where he's going to end up. Crispy critter. Lake of fire. Revelation 20:10 tells us that at the final judgment, he will end up in hell. But today he's going, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, he's going to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Him and his demons. That's why there's such a spiritual battle going on. That's why we need to stay in God's word. That's why we need to keep our lives clean. That's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to have the full armor of God on every day, because it's a battlefield. It's not a playground. And for years in America, people treated Christianity as if it was Disneyland. But it's a battlefield, and we're seeing it more now than ever before, aren't we? The battle's heating up. Also keep in mind, most importantly, that as we see what goes on in the life of Job, God finds no fault in Job. He just testified of him. None like him on the earth, blameless, upright, fears God, shuns evil. That's God's estimation of Job. He finds no fault in Job. And guess what? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, God finds no fault in you and I. You've heard of no-fault insurance? We have no-fault assurance. We sing about it. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We have that assurance, don't we? And Satan is the one who's the accuser of the brethren. God says, not guilty in verse 8. And guess what? Elsewhere in this book, God will say again that Job is not guilty. Chapter 2, verse 3, chapter 42, verse 7. So there's nothing in Job's life that would compel God to cause him to suffer. But God is going to use Satan, the enemy. Bottom line is, Satan's accusation against Job is actually an attack on God. He's blaming God for what Job is being blessed by. All of the stuff that Satan said to God, I haven't read, and there's one whole section here. Just disrespect for God that Satan has. You have a hedge around him. You have blessed the work of his hands. He said, but now stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Look at the devil, man. But you know what? In a paraphrase, Satan's saying the reason Job fears you is that you bought him off. That's what he's saying to God. Can you imagine that? Paraphrase, you protect him and you prosper him as long as he obeys you. Thirdly, you're not a God of worship. You pay people off, is what Satan is saying to Holy God. And again, God could have just, I'm not going to do it again in the microphone, but he could have just blew him off into eternity. The fundamental reason, as we'll see here, is that Job's suffering is going to silence Satan. He's going to silence the enemy. And that a man, Job, would worship and honor God even if he loses everything. Is that true of you and I? If we were stripped of everything, would we still worship the Lord? Would we still come to church? Will we still love him, adore him, praise him, give thanks to him? That's a challenge for all of us. I'll tell you why. American Christians are spoiled materially. We have a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ that go to bed hungry every night, that don't have a roof over their heads. A lot of them have their necks on the chopping block. A lot of them being martyred all over the world today. We don't see that part. Job's going to hold on to God even when he loses everything. And every time I go through this book, I say, God, please, 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 if you choose to strip me of everything, Lord, please help me to hold on to you. Please, Lord. Why? Because my relationship to Jesus Christ and the true and the living God is not based upon things. It's based upon love. His love for me by sending his son for me, my love for him in giving thanks to him for sending Jesus Christ into this world to save me from hell. We should all feel that way. So, bottom line is, don't hold on to things. Hold on to the Lord. Another important truth. Satan cannot touch God's people without God's permission. And God will use it for their good and for his glory. Amazing, isn't it? God takes those things that the enemy means for evil, the Bible says, and turns them around for good. God uses it. Isn't it amazing how God can use the tests and the trials and the troubles and the tribulations to strengthen you and I, to build up your character? And I would have to say that we would admit, most of us in this room, that our biggest growth times have been through the tough times. It's like going to the gym. People wear t-shirts, no pain, no gain. How come you don't say that spiritually? No pain, no gain. Sometimes our spiritual growth can be painful, but the end result is joyful. God is going to use it to build character. Not only in Job, but through your life as well. God can use it to make us more like Jesus. Did anybody on this planet suffer more than Jesus did? The only other person to suffer more than Job, I believe, in the whole Bible, was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And guess what? He did that for you and for me. He went to that cross. If you were the only person on this planet, he would have went there and be brutally murdered and nailed to a cross for you and for me. That's mind-boggling. And yes, we may not know until we get to heaven why God allowed certain things to come in our lives. Some of them we see. You ever had a trial come or a test come, and then the end result, you go, yes, thank you, Lord. Now I can see why you allowed that to come my way. But yet there will be a lot of unanswered questions of things that happened that we're going to have to wait till we get to heaven. And I got a feel that when I get to heaven, I could care less about asking why. All the old things will be gone. Why do I have to ask why? We need to walk by faith and say, as Job will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Memorize that. The next time that you go through the fire, a trial, a test, a trouble, a tribulation, say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know what that does? It lifts up your heart. It brings joy into your heart. Look at verse 12 again. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. He couldn't wait to get out there. Verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, this is incredible, isn't it? Another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven, which is a lie. It wasn't God's fire. The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. I wonder if at this point Job's thinking, man, can it get any worse than this? Well, look what happens. While he was still speaking, verse 18, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Whew. Just when you think it can't get any worse, huh? But you know what? What Satan believed would be a victory for the kingdom of darkness actually will be a defeat because of God. God never, ever, ever, ever has lost a battle. God never, ever, ever, ever can lose a battle. God's record is 100%. And Satan's a loser. And a victory for the kingdom of God is going to take place. Here we see four messengers that came, one after another, with tragic news for Job. This man who was blameless and upright and feared God and shunned evil. Four messengers came with tragic news for Job. First messenger, the Sabaeans raided the field where all the oxen and donkey were, and they stole the livestock and killed the servants. Then another came. A fire has come and burned up all the sheep and the servants. Then another messenger came. The Chaldeans came and raided the camels and killed the servants. The worst news of all came. While his sons and daughters feasted, a great wind came and killed them all. It's absolutely impossible to even imagine the devastation that Job must have felt that came upon Job at this point in his life. all that we read in verses 1 to 4. Gone within a matter of minutes. And you know what? That can happen to every earthly possession that you and I have. It can be gone just like that. Here we sit on the San Andreas Fault, one of the largest earthquake faults on the planet. You know what my favorite hymn is? He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. God sees exactly where you and I are. Remember a few months back on a Wednesday night, we had an earthquake while I was preaching. It wasn't even a heavy message. But we are in a world that's fallen. We are in a world that the enemy wants to ruin and devastate, and he wants to take God's people out. It's amazing, isn't it? That any of these earthly possessions that we have can be gone within a matter of minutes. Look at the devastation in Syria and Turkey. 11,000 people dead. Buildings in rubble. Monuments in rubble. In just a matter of minutes. Same thing happened to Job. Everything he possessed, except for Mrs. Job, was gone in a matter of minutes. Guess what? All the while, the host of heaven's watching and the host of hell is watching what's going on. Did Satan win? Was it a victory for the devil? Is it over? Will Job curse God to his face as the devil said? Let's see. Look what he does. Verse 20. What would you do before I even read it? What would you do? What would your response be? I never say never. You know, I just pray, God, don't ever, ever, ever let me curse you or forsake you, whatever it might be. Why? Because that's when the enemy gets victory. Would Job curse God to his face? Look at verse 20 to 22. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head. Look at this. And he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. What a lesson for the believer today. One of the things that God can never, ever, ever, ever do is wrong. It may not line up with our plans. It may not line up with our itinerary or our schedule. But every single thing that God does, there is a reason behind it. Notice what he does. Satan said, I hope he curses you to your face. But look what happens here. As a sign of mourning, Job tore his robe, which is what the Jews do. He also shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground and worshiped. When is the last time that you and I went through the fire or went through a fiery trial that we fell on our face and worshiped the Lord? That is the best thing that we can do. That's the safest place to be. Is flat on our face, worshiping the Lord. He then acknowledges that all that he had came from God. Naked I came from my mother's womb. I've been there in the delivery room when my two kids were born. Naked they came in. They didn't bring a bunch of stuff with them. And guess what? When you and I die, naked we leave. But I got news for you. Heaven is not a better place. I hear people say that. Well, they went to a better place. No, they went to the best place. We can't even comprehend in these puny little brains that we think are so smart how awesome heaven is going to be. Sometimes I feel guilty. Well, less than a year ago, my little baby sister went to heaven. I'm not grieving about it. I'm happy for her. because she was extremely ill, sick. And the same thing happened with my mom and my dad. I'm not grieving or mourning over them. I'm happy for them. I envy them. Why? Because one day, folks, we are going to be at the greatest family reunion in the history of mankind in heaven, at the wedding supper of the Lamb. What a glorious day that's going to be. And again, we have no idea what awaits us in heaven, but it is absolutely incredible. So incredible, you and I won't be able to experience it in these earthly bodies. We're going to have a brand new body. All that he had came from God. He brought nothing into this world, and he can take nothing with him when he leaves. The same holds true with you and I. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Sometimes we go and put flowers on my mom and dad's grave and my little sister's. But there's nobody home. I kind of crack up when I go to the cemetery there in Cathedral City. Around Christmas times, there's Christmas trees all over the place. More Christmas trees than in my neighborhood. And they're on graves where there's nobody home. They're not there. They're in the presence of Jesus Christ if they know him. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Do you know that? Everything you have is a gift from God, and if he chooses to take it away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I think that's another verse that we need to memorize. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So that when these times come, we can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Rather than getting angry. Rather than cursing God to his face is what a lot of people do. Sad. Sad, sad, sad. And all this, verse 22 says, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. What a man of God. He didn't sin, not even in his thoughts. He didn't charge God. He didn't question God. We do. Yes. Job had overwhelming grief that you and I can't even imagine. And that's why, as I mentioned at the opening of this book, God shows us some of the worst case scenarios in this book that more than likely will never, ever happen in your life or mine. But you know what? He shows us these things to show that he is in full control of everything, and we can still fall on our face and worship him, and we can still say, blessed is the name of the Lord. And how sad it is, and I'm just as guilty as anybody, I go through lightweight trials and I murmur and complain. That's why God gave me a wife. What are you complaining about, she says. And I get convicted. I don't lash back at her. I take it. Thank you, Tina. He had overwhelming grief. But you know, the amazing thing here, look, Job did not lose his faith. Job responded rightly towards God. He acknowledged God's sovereignty. He knew that all he had came from God. And guess what? Our brother, Job, passed the test, proving that he loved God for who he is and not what he gives. What a lesson. Let me repeat that. Job loved God for who he is, not what he gives. Why do I say that? There's a lot of people that follow the Lord for the wrong reason, for stuff, things. You turn on these TV evangelists. Brother, if you don't have that new airplane, you don't have enough faith, brother. No, my faith is in God. I love God more than anything. And I'm so happy that I have a wife that loves God more than anything. You know what that does? That makes a marriage made from heaven, because we have the three-strand cord. Jesus Christ is wrapped around us, and we have a wonderful marriage because of what the Lord, he took what the enemy intended for evil, and he turned it for good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lesson that we see here in the life of Job tonight. What an example he gives to us as Christians. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that when the trials and the tests and the troubles come, that we can respond in the same way that our brother Job did. Blessed be the name of the Lord. May we continue to worship you, Lord. May we walk uprightly. May we shun evil. May we walk in the newness of life through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you for this incredible story, this incredible book, and we've only scratched the surface here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that the things that we see and the things that we heard and the things that we read here tonight in your word, that we would take to heart literally. And so thank you, Lord, for this wonderful lesson. Thank you for the wonderful worship tonight, for your word tonight, and for the fellowship tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.